If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 42-43. Let me set the context here. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter had just preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people had accepted Christ and were baptized in verse 41. And then speaking of these people in days following that, in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The subject of our message this morning, as if you have looked at your schedule today, is a rather interesting word, koinonia. It is really not an English word, and most of you probably are aware that it is the original Greek word which is translated in our Bibles here in verse 42 as the word fellowship. The reason that Jim and his team chose the title of koinonia, going back to the original Greek word, is because that word expresses far more in the New Testament than what we commonly think of as fellowship. At our church here in Colorado Springs, for example, down in the basement, we have a somewhat large room called Fellowship Hall. Now, every Sunday morning between the first service, we happen to have two worship services before and after Sunday school. And between that first service and Sunday school, there is a 15 or 20 minute period of time called Adult Coffee Fellowship. And you know what's there. There's some coffee and some goodies to go along with the coffee. And so we use that room for that purpose. We also have covered dish suppers there. We have wedding receptions, what have you. And so you can begin to get the idea that that room is really a church Christian social hall. But we call it Fellowship Hall. And we're not alone in that. A number of churches would use that term. And in fact, the word fellowship has come to mean, in many instances, coffee and donuts, or getting together for a potluck supper, or something like that. And we say that's fellowship. The New English Bible translates Acts 2:42 somewhat this way. They came together to hear the apostles teach, to share the common life, to break bread, and to pray. The New English Bible translators captured the idea of koinonia with that phrase, to share the common life. And that is really the essence of the meaning of the word koinonia. It's actually used in three primary ways in the New Testament. And all three of these ways taken together have to do primarily with the concept of belonging to the body of Christ and of being active together in the body of Christ. And so koinonia is a body term. And if we miss that, we lose the significance of that, and I trust by the end of this next 40 to 45 minutes that we're going to see the implications of the fact that koinonia is a body term, speaking of body in the sense of the body of Christ. But there's actually another dimension of koinonia that's presented to us in the Scripture, and it actually forms the foundation of koinonia within the body of Christ, and that is koinonia with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For example, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we proclaim this word, and I'm writing this letter to you, so that you may have koinonia with us, and our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We see here that koinonia, or fellowship, is two-dimensional. It is vertical. It is with the Father, with His Son, and we could document from other places in the New Testament that it is also with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, if you need documentation on that. But here he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship is two-dimensional, or koinonia is two-dimensional. First of all, it's vertical, and then it's horizontal. Now, the word here, which is translated fellowship, in our New Testaments, and I think regardless of which translation you're using, they're all consistent, in translating the word fellowship, it actually, I feel, misses the depth of the meaning here. What John is actually talking about is we are proclaiming this message to you so that you may be brought into a relationship with us, and our relationship is with the Father and with His Son. And so this relationship with God and this fellowship with God is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs. We cannot have fellowship with other believers unless we have fellowship with God. But at the same time, our fellowship with other believers is the means that enables us to have fellowship with God, or I should say it is one of the means. That is, our relationship with one another, our communion with one another, should have as its objective the strengthening of our individual relationship with God. It's more than just a social time. There is a spiritual element involved here. And so the purpose of our fellowship with other Christians is to mutually enhance our fellowship with God. We see in verse 6 here, this chapter, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and that doesn't mean just to have a quiet time. Sometimes we say, I'm going to get off in the hills here this afternoon and have some fellowship with the Lord. Now, that is a legitimate use of that term, of the word. But what John is saying here, if we claim to have a relationship with God, if we claim to be a Christian, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. And so, the first meaning of this word koinonia has to do with relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But I'll begin with verse 8. Paul, speaking of God the Father, says, He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into a relationship with His Son. That's the meaning of the word as it's used here. You see in your Bibles that it says, God has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. Now, oftentimes in the Navigators, we use this verse as a proof text, so to speak, for having a quiet time. You know, God has called us to have a quiet time. God has called us to have fellowship with His Son. Now, that is a biblical truth. God has called us to have fellowship, to have communion with His Son. But the use of the word is even deeper here. It's the same idea as in 1 John 1:6. God has called you into fellowship, into a relationship with His Son. And it is because of this relationship that we have the assurance that's given in verse 8 that on the day of Jesus Christ we will be found blameless. Why will we be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ? It's because we are in union with Jesus Christ. And God sees us in Him. And because God has called us to a union with Jesus Christ, God has called us to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have this guarantee that when we appear before Him on that day, that we will be found blameless. Not in ourselves, but in Him. Now, I have sort of belabored this idea of relationship here because it sets the stage for the first meaning, or I should say the first use of this word, koinonia, as it relates to those of us in the body of Christ. And so the first use of this word is the meaning of participation or partnership. Now, let me make a clarification here. The word koinonia is a noun. We have koinonia within the body of Christ. We have participation together in the body of Christ. Koinonio is the verb, you know, like obedience is a noun, obey is the verb. And I'm going to be using the noun and the verb interchangeably this morning without calling attention to the differences, and I trust you'll understand that. But whether it's the noun or whether it's the verb, whether we're talking about koinonia as that which we have or koinonio as that which we do, it really doesn't make any difference. The idea is the same. Are you with me on that? Okay. Let's look at some verses of Scripture that bring out this idea of participation or partnership. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This first reference has to do not with the body of Christ, but participation with Christ. But I want us to see how the word is used in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia in the blood of Christ? A participation or a sharing, depending on which translation you have. And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? And you can see very clearly here that the word is used to denote participation or having a share in. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. I'm not going to take the time to expound the application of these verses because in some cases the application is not relevant. I just want to build the case here that the word koinonia is used actually, primarily, in this sense of participation or partnership. The majority of the times that the word is used in the New Testament, it has this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Paul speaking of these generous Christians in Macedonia who pled with him for the privilege of sending a gift back to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And speaking of them, he says in verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of koinonio in this service to the saints, of sharing or of participating in this service to the saints. So here again, they wanted to have a participation. They wanted to be involved, if you please. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Some question had arisen among the Jewish Christians whether or not the Apostle Paul was preaching the authentic message because he was not requiring people to be circumcised in order to be Christians. And so they had a council at Jerusalem, and all of the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and they decided that circumcision was not necessary and that Paul's message was authentic. And in that context, Paul, speaking of that, says in verse 9, James, Peter, and John, who were apostles, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Now, what is the significance of this right hand of fellowship, this right hand of koinonia? Peter, James, and John recognized that the Apostle Paul was a partner in full standing and equal standing with them in the proclamation of the gospel and in the establishing of the Christian church. And their handshake, their right hand of fellowship, was symbolic in accordance with the culture of that day. Of recognition, it was symbolic of recognition that the apostle, Paul, was on equal terms with them, and so they gave to Paul the right hand of participation, the right hand of koinonia. They recognized him as a partner. Now turn over a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's begin with verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Your translation may say, because of your participation in the gospel. But the NIV here has captured the intent of the word as it's used here when it says, I always pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Now do you notice in the four passages that we have read that there is this gradual transition in the meaning? First of all, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, we are participants. We participate in the blood and the body of Christ, and our communion, when we go to the Lord's table, it is simply a recognition, it is simply symbolic of that fact that we participate in his body and in the merits of his blood. And the word participation, as I've traced it through here in these four verses, gradually takes on this meaning of partnership. And either way is right. If you are partners in a business, you participate together in the running of the business, in the investing of the capital, in the sharing of the liabilities, in the sharing of the profits, depending, of course, on the arrangements of the partnership, but assuming that you're equal partners, you are equal participants in all of that. And so you are partners, and partners participate together. Now, it is this idea of joint participation that is expressive of the way that the body of Christ ought to function. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it so strongly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. I want you to turn and look with me as I read Romans 12, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he's talking about the fact that we all have a different function for the benefit of one another. But notice what he says here in verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. So far, so good. We would all agree with that. And each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you. You belong to me. Each member of the body belongs to one another. Now, because of that fact that you and I mutually belong to each other, it follows in verse 15 that the outworking of this, in at least one instance, is that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. Because we are joint participants, because we are partners in equal standing, We share in all of the joy, in all of the suffering, and in all of the pain, in all of the hardship of every other member of the body because we belong to one another. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, you haven't turned to that, but let me just read to you some verses. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern one for another. And then verse 26, which I've already mentioned, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, I think you can begin to get the idea that the word koinonia is a long way from coffee and donuts as we are looking at it in the New Testament this morning. Let me give you an illustration that I think will drive home this point that we belong to one another, because that is the primary implication of the fact that we are joint participants. Let me be a little bit silly for a moment. Let's suppose that you have an ingrown toenail, or that you have stumped your toe, you know, you're wearing sandals or going barefoot, and you've hit a sharp rock, and it's bleeding, and it really hurts. Or you've got that ingrown toenail, and boy, it's been hurting for several days. Now let's suppose that your ear says to the eye, the ear and the eye are on opposite ends of the body. Say, did you hear about the big toe way down on the other end of the body? Did you hear about the trouble it's having? My, that's too bad, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, that toe really ought to get its act together. You know, letting that toenail grow like that. Why didn't he watch where he was going? Is that the way that our body responds to a hurt in the toe? Well, you know very well that it isn't. It goes something like this. We say, my toe hurts. I feel awful. You see, it's no longer they, now it's me. That's the meaning of koinonia. Now let's talk about the body of Christ for a moment. I'm the ear and you're the eye. I come to you and I say, did you hear about Harry and Joanne? If there are any couples here by the name of Harry and Joanne, it's strictly coincidental. I picked that out of the air. And I say to you, boy, you know, they're having problems. It's too bad. Boy, I wonder when they're going to get their act together. I wonder when they're going to get squared away. Now, you probably have never said that. I'm the only one who's ever said that. Is that right? All of us have said that in one way or another, haven't we? All of us have responded to another member of the body in a way of belittling, in a way of ridicule, in a way of impatience, in a way of criticism, in a way of putting them down and cutting them apart. And what are we doing? We're putting down and we're cutting apart and we're criticizing and we're ridiculing and we're belittling somebody who is a part of us. That person belongs to me and I belong to that person. This is the meaning of participation. This is the meaning of koinonia in the New Testament. And so when Harry and Joanne are having problems, we should make those problems a part of our concern. And instead of my getting together or coming to you and criticizing them and gossiping about them, I should come and say, Harry and Joanne are having problems. The body is hurting. Let's band together and let's pray that God will intervene. And what can we do? See, there's an altogether different attitude toward one another when we grasp this, the significance of the fact that koinonia means partnership, joint participation in the body of Christ. In fact, over in Romans chapter 12, again, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 really are the outworking, though I'm not sure. I don't think that either chapter actually uses the word koinonia, but both of them are beautiful examples of the outworking of koinonia. Well, it does. In fact, I made a mistake here. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the verse that I'm going to use. He says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now, we read that verse, and I think all of our translations translate it similarly. Share with God's people, and we read that to mean reach for your pocketbook or your checkbook. And if there's somebody in need, we share with those in need. Now, that is an outworking. But Professor John Murray, who wrote what, in my opinion, is the best commentary on the book of Romans that is available, says this. He says, share in the needs of God's people. That is, make their needs your needs. If you have a need, that becomes a need of mine. If I have a need, that becomes a need of yours. And because we participate together in one another's needs, then the outworking of that is that we reach for our pocketbook and we share. This is koinonia. And if we can grasp this, however it works itself out, whether it's ceasing to criticize or to gossip or to belittle my brother or my sister in Christ, or whether it's to share what I have with them, the basic meaning here of koinonia is participation, partnership in the gospel. We have this participation with every other believer, whether we like it or not. You belong to that believer that you have trouble liking, and he belongs to you. If we really believe this, we'll go to work and change the outworking of our attitude toward one another, won't we? It is incredible that there would be division in the body. Colossians 3:15. I didn't share this with the first two conferences, but this past weekend I was doing a study on the subject of peace, and I saw this, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. What's the basis of our having peace with one another? It's koinonia. We're joint participants in one body. The implications of this principle in Scripture are almost infinite if we will really grasp it and get hold of it. Now, the second use of the word has to do with one of those implications, and that is a mutual sharing, particularly of our possessions. A mutual sharing, particularly of our possessions. Romans 12:13 is the verse that we just looked at a few minutes ago, where Professor Murray says that the idea is we share in the needs of God's people, and the outworking of that, as it's translated in all of our translations, is we share our possessions, our resources, with those who have need. Because they shared in the need, they gave. Romans 15, verses 26 and 27 bring this out. For Macedonia and Achaia, Macedonia being the northern portion of Greece and Achaia being the southern portion down around Corinth and Athens, and so it's actually the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a koinonia, a contribution. Here is the use of that word. Now, this is the expression of the participation of the partnership that we have. We make a contribution. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have koinonia, have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to koinonia with them in their material blessings. The idea of mutually sharing with one another. Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and to koinonia and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 2 Corinthians 9:13, I won't take the time to read it, but it uses the word in the same way, the idea of sharing with others in need. And I call your attention to these passages of Scripture because I want you to see that this mutual sharing is an important outworking of the concept, the principle of koinonia. It was particularly in the days of Paul when there were Christians who were suffering materially for their faith, and they were being deprived of their goods, and those who were not were sharing with those who were. In fact, if your Bibles are open to Hebrews 13, just flip back to chapter 10. And we see a beautiful illustration of this in verses 33 and 34. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you, and in the NIV here, it's the expression is you stood side by side. And the word is koinonos. And it's a word almost the same as koinonia. And it is the word that was literally used for a partnership, a business partnership. And he says, you stood side by side with those who were treated. Sometimes you were persecuted. Other times you stood side by side with those who were persecuted. And he says, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, my friends, today in this world, there are believers, there are fellow members of our body who are hurting. They're hurting materially, they're hurting emotionally, they're hurting spiritually. And you and I, as joint participants, as fellow members of the body, have a responsibility before God to do what He has called us to do. Now let me amplify that statement, what He has called us to do. The body of Christ is spread around this entire globe. And obviously God has not called you individually to participate in the sense of sharing with every single other believer in the world. But God has called you to participate and to share with certain believers. And it is your responsibility before Him to determine who He wants you to share with and who He wants you to be in partnership with. I wasn't here last night, but I was a week ago last night I was here, and I assume that the offering project was presented. Is that right, Dick? And the idea here is being a partner. Is it still Jim? Okay, the idea, the opportunity that is given is to be a partner with Jim in his ministry. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 1:5 when he says, I thank my God when I pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel. In fact, let's look at that, not that passage, but let's look at Philippians and we'll see what Paul meant. Philippians 4, verses 14, 15. I'm sure if Dick presented the project last night, he probably used these verses. But I want to look, I want us to look at it this morning from the idea of participation. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. That is, it was good of you to make my troubles your own, to assume a responsibility for my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church, koinonio, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. They were the givers, Paul was the receiver. But that made them partners because they were supplying funds and Paul was proclaiming the gospel. It was a division of labor within the partnership. It's, a husband and wife might say, you take care of the inside. The husband says, you take care of the inside, and I'll take care of the outside of the house. We're partners in that, but there is a division of labor. And Paul was called to travel and to proclaim the gospel where it had not been preached before, and these people were called to support him, to be partners with him. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They were fulfilling their part of the partnership. And then verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. The idea is, I want you to get some profit out of this partnership. When partners share equally, they share in the profits. And Paul says to these Christians at Philippi, you are going to share. He says, I want you to share in the spiritual profits of my ministry. And when you share in, as a partner in Jim's ministry, you share in the profits, in the spiritual profits of his ministry. And when you give to missions and the other part of the globe, you share in the profits, the spiritual profits of that ministry. And when you give to Christians in need, you share in what God is doing in their lives. Are you a partner with anyone? Now, we are joint participants in the body, but specifically, have you realized the implications of partnership in the sense of fulfilling your responsibilities as a partner? And if not, you should get before the Lord and say, Lord, specifically, whom do you want me to be a partner with? With whom do you want me to be a partner for the benefit of your English teachers? The third use of this word, koinonia, is the mutual spiritual sharing. The second use of the word here, we were looking primarily at the idea of material sharing. Now the third use is in the sense of spiritual sharing, when we get together and we share with one another what God has taught us from His Word, when we exhort and encourage one another, when we pray with one another, when we mutually strengthen each other. This is really the legitimate use of the word fellowship. When we say, let's have some fellowship together, this is what we're talking about. This is how the word is used in Acts 2:42, the verse that we started out with this morning. They came together to hear the apostles teach, to break bread together, to fellowship and to pray, to mutually encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 is a passage which we use usually in connection with our responsibility to assemble together in church. But the basic idea here is the idea of koinonia. Let's look at it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Now, that's not the word koinonia that's used there, but that's the idea. It's the mutual encouraging of one another. J.I. Packer, in one of his books, says, this kind of fellowship, This kind of koinonia becomes a reality when two or more Christians desiring to help each other know God better. Let me stop there and emphasize their objective is to help each other know God better, not to feed their face and their tummy. Their objective is to help each other know God better. They do, in fact, get together and they share with each other such knowledge as they individually possess. You have found something in the Scripture, you share with me. I have found something in the Scripture, I share with you. Now, what we are having this morning is not fellowship. This is a teaching session. The new Christians, the new believers there after Pentecost, came together to hear the apostles teach and to break bread and to fellowship and to pray. There are four different activities that went on there. Presumably, when you gather together in your next session out on the lawn or wherever you get together, that will be more in the idea of fellowship because you're going to be sharing with one another insights that you receive from the Scripture. But it's not just saying, it's more than just, hey, look at, I want you to see this verse I got in my quiet time this morning. But it's mutually encouraging. The idea is, let us encourage one another daily. Why? Because there's an enemy out there. My boy is playing baseball this summer when he's in town. He's been gone about as much as he's been home this summer. But when he's home, he's playing baseball on one of what they call Young America League baseball team. And the coach is forever getting after the guys with these words, talk to one another, he says. What does he mean? Stimulate each other. Keep up your morale. Encourage one another. There's a beautiful example of this over on the last page of the Old Testament. I used to say the last chapter of the Old Testament, but I realized one day that there's a six-verse chapter that follows. But Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And the main verse I want you to jot down in your notes is verse 16. But I want to set the context because you will not appreciate verse 16 if you do not understand the context. This was a time of spiritual declension. This was in a time of the return of the remnant back into the land from captivity. But they were going their own way and they were not very mature spiritually. In verse 13, God is speaking now and he says to these people, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. That's the first thing we notice. They were not fearing God. They were saying harsh things about him. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Now, this is true in our day. It appears that the evildoers prosper and those who challenge God escape. And it had gotten to the point where even the people who were nominal Old Testament Christians, the equivalent there, were saying, it's futile to serve God. Even the nominal churchgoers, if you please, were becoming dropouts. But there were a faithful few in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, that is, those who continued to honor and reverence God, talked with one another. They had fellowship. They were doing what the writer of the Hebrews tells us to do in Hebrews 10. They were encouraging one another. You see, they needed this encouragement in this day of spiritual declension. And so he says they talked with one another. And I want you to notice, the Lord heard it. Now, obviously, God hears everything. But God wanted us to know that he took particular note. That's the idea here when it says that God heard it. God particularly noted the fact that these people were encouraging one another, that they were having fellowship, they talked with one another. And he called one of his angels over and he says, come here. And he says, this is such a delight to my heart that I want a record made of this. And so it says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. That's fellowship. We fear the Lord, we honor his name, and we share that with one another in order that our relationship with the Lord, that which we have, and which forms the basis of that fellowship, might be mutually strengthened and enhanced. Now, for those of you who are disappointed about my remarks and the coffee and donuts, I want to give you a word of consolation. There is a legitimate place for food in Christian fellowship. It's how we handle it. It's what the objective is. Revelation 3, verse 20. I'm just going to use one verse. I could use other verses, but this one puts it beyond all question. Revelation 3, verse 20, a very familiar verse. Here I am, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him, and he with me, and the idea there is fellowship. I will go in, and we will have fellowship together. You see, in the Oriental culture, if you wanted to have fellowship with someone, if you really wanted to have fellowship with someone, you invited them in to your table. And so there is a legitimate place for inviting one another in to our table. If I want to have fellowship in a sort of a spiritual dimension or morale dimension or something with one of my co-workers over at the office, I don't say, come up to my office. I happen to be on the third floor. And by the time they get there, they're out of breath. And that's not very conducive to having fellowship. It's rather intimidating to come up that long flight of stairs. And, you know, when they get there, and there I am all cool with my glass of iced tea and so forth. We're not on an equal basis. So if I want to have fellowship, what do I do? I'll stop by his desk and I'll say, let's have lunch together today. And then we go down to one of these places in the Garden of the Gods Road. And you see there, I'm no longer vice president for corporate affairs, and he's a clerk in the accounting department. Now we are brothers in Jesus Christ. And that atmosphere and the food has made that a reality. It is a reality, but it becomes an apparent reality. There's the place for the food. And so there is a place for fellowship hall in our church. And there is a place for the coffee and donuts. The problem is, so often we do not use it for that purpose. And we think that fellowship with one another is just food. Food is a means, it's a vehicle. And let's keep it in that perspective. I'd like to ask you this morning in closing, do you enjoy the koinonia that the New Testament speaks about? Are you aware of the fact that you are a joint participant in the body of Christ with every other fellow believer, that you're partners? Secondly, are you working out this partnership? Are you sharing with one another? Are you partners with some of God's people in their ministry? And thirdly, are you fellowshipping with someone, mutually encouraging one another in the Word and in prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the truth that is expressed by this one word, koinonia, and how that you led your apostles and the writers of your word to to take that word out of the Greek business culture and make it so meaningful and so expressive of our relationship in the body of Christ. Father, I pray that just as you have worked in my life over the last weeks as I've meditated on this word and its implications, I pray that you will work similarly in the hearts of each one here this morning, that we might encourage one another, that we might share with one another, that we might cease belittling and criticizing one another and gossiping about one another, but that we might truly work out in our daily lives the participation that we have together in the body of Christ. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen.